We've been looking at spiritual growth, and we're going to continue that this morning. The theme has been growing like a tree. Spiritual growth isn't something that happens overnight. It's something that happens over years. It's measured in lifetimes, not in seconds. There's no surefire solution to take this pill and wake up a spiritual giant. It's just a matter of long-term obedience in the right direction, which doesn't sound flashy, but it's more profound than any other thing. We've been looking at the different sort of false narratives we tell ourselves and the bad scripts that we tell ourselves. There it is. I won't stand there. We talk about the bad sort of scripts and narratives we tell ourselves. One of those narratives is the idea that, oh, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Well, no, you were a sinner. Now you're saved by grace, and you're a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things became new. Last week, we took the idea that God is just itching to zap us to task. And we learned that, no, he's not itching to judge us. He's given his life for us and loves us unconditionally. There are many other things that we can look at along those lines, but I want to shift gears this morning and take things from another angle. I don't have what you'd call a green thumb. I do pretty bad growing things. I'm very proud that I have a bamboo plant growing in my office. You'll have to take my word for it. It's there. You know those bamboos you get from the grocery store that have three stalks in there? We had it from Petrolia. And I put it in my office, but the only reason it keeps growing is because in my daytimer at the back, there's a checklist that I review at the end of every week, and it says, water the bamboo plant. So every week, I put a little check mark in the water the bamboo plant box, and that's why it's alive. Well, my dad is the opposite of me. He can make anything grow, and he loves it. He loves gardening. He's just retired, and he's looking forward to this spring where he'll get to be able to do more of what he really enjoys. And he had this Christmas cactus that would bloom, and we wound up with a Christmas cactus. I think it came from our... Don is grimacing. The thing was, we kept it alive on life support for a few years, but it never bloomed. You know what Christmas cactuses are? They look really cool, and if you get them to bloom, they're these brilliant red blossoms. And my dad, his plant looked beautiful every year, and he said the key to making that Christmas cactus bloom was to just put it outside under a tree or something and leave it out there all summer and just let it be outside, and then it blooms every fall. Problem is, you can't leave it out in the winter. Because if you forget it in the winter... Anyways. I've learned from my poor attempts at gardening that you can't force something to grow. You can't will something to grow. All you can do is provide the right conditions for growth to happen. And growth is indirect. So I can't think really hard to make this plant grow. I can... apparently, if you water it properly and give it the right amount of sunlight, it grows on its own. Not really sure about that, but we'll see. Spiritual growth is similar to that. There's nothing we can do to make us grow. We can't squint really hard and grow a little bit spiritually. If we concentrate with all our might, if we're as sincere as we want to be, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves grow spiritually directly. What we can do is we can provide the conditions for the Spirit to work in our hearts. And that's what I'm trying to teach during this little series. None of the things that I've taught that makes us grow. What it does is it provides room for the Holy Spirit to do that work over the long haul in our life. The first thing, like I shared, was getting rid of some of those bad scripts that run in our head and replacing them with truth. Paul called it, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're going to turn now to the second thing that I want to talk about in spiritual growth, and that is a subject that no one wants to hear about, disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, the sort of things that you do in life to provide room for the Spirit to work in your heart. There's actually three things. The third one we'll be getting to, and I'm not sure how many weeks, we'll be living in Christian community, because I'm convinced that the church is the best way to grow spiritually, because it forces us to live and learn to work together shoulder to shoulder with people that we may not have normally worked together outside the confines of the church. The church is God's spiritual growth factory, I'm sure of it, but we'll get to that later. This morning, we're going to look, as you can tell up there by that ratted out old Bible, we are going to look at, this will probably be the most practical message you've heard in a long time. We're going to look at reading the Bible. Simple as that. The best way I know, well, actually I was sharing this last Sunday night in our Bible study downstairs. We were talking about how has God ever spoken to you before? Because in the Ed Story video, one of Ed's friends spoke to him, and he said it was like the voice of God with a New York accent. So we looked at how has God spoken to us before, and I had to say, the most frequent way that I know God has spoken to me is when I read the Bible and he makes something pop out at me. This is my day timer from a couple years ago, I think. And I started this little practice that every week, whenever some scripture really felt important to me, I'd write it down. And so I've got a list in green at the top of all these scriptures. The first week was, "All you dead and buried, wake up and sing." Or, "Your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourself." That's a good one. "Everything God does is right. The trademark of all his works is love." And it seemed like every week I had something to write on top of my day timer. That's a powerful way that God speaks to us. But oftentimes we cut ourselves off from that source. It's also a very powerful way to replace some of those bad scripts, those bad narratives that run in our minds that lead us the wrong direction. It enables the truth of God to work its way into our minds. So we have lots of different ways to read the Bible. I wanted to share a few of them now. The most common way, I think, to read the Bible, and this is how I was raised, was taking a verse a day. I call that the vitamin pill method of reading the Bible. You read one verse in the morning and that sets you on your way. And it's good, and there's nothing wrong with taking vitamins, but vitamins are meant to supplement something, right? If you have a deficiency in your diet, then you take a vitamin to kind of supplement what's lacking. And that's what I call that method of reading scripture. It can supplement you here and there, but it can't be the meat. It's not really enough to eat, to live on day by day. Then there's the read through a Bible in a year that everyone tries at least some point in their life, and I think 90% of people fail and get discouraged by the time they hit Leviticus, and I can't say I blame you. I call that the marathon version. I learned from running my marathon this year that by three quarters of the way through the race, you didn't care about the race. All you wanted to do was finish so you could fall over. That's all you cared about. And I think sometimes when we have these Bible reading programs that are so ambitious that we're reading so much at a time, by the time we get to the minor prophets, we're like, oh, let it be over. We don't say it like that, but there are mornings when you wake up and you read just to get it done so you can finish this thing. It can be healthy, it can be helpful, and I'm not saying that it doesn't work for some people, but it has its dangers. There's the random Bible reading method where you do this in the morning. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And that's your kind of word for the day method. There's a really bad joke I'm going to share about this, but I think it's a little bit funny, so here we go. There was a person who was very discouraged about his walk and his life, and in a last ditch effort to figure out what he should do, he opened the Bible at random and just went, "Lord, speak to me." And he reads and it says, "And Judas went and hung himself." So he said, "No, I can't do the voice of God. Go and do likewise." You see the dangers in reading the Bible like that? It's not the healthiest way to read the Bible. Then there's the "what does the Bible speak to me" method, where you take a verse, you read it, and you say, "Oh, what does it mean to me?" And the emphasis isn't about the Bible so much as the to me part. And now again, there is value in this. I'm making light of some of these, but anything that gets you into the Bible is better than not being in the Bible. But the to me method is, I'll just pick a random example. Say you're looking to buy a piece of property, and there's a nice field on it with a little pond in the field. And you wake up that morning and you open your devotions, and it's Psalm 23, and you read, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." And you can hear the voice of God saying, "That property is for you to buy because it's confirmed with the scripture that you read." That's fine. God speaks like that. He speaks through many different ways, but that can't be your foundation for reading the Bible, because when you read the Bible that way, you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. If there are enough words in here to make it say whatever you want it to say. What I want to do is figure out what God is truly saying through it and conform my life to it rather than conforming it to fit my life. And that's the constant battle. The constant battle is to read Scripture and have it confirm the way you're living. What we should be doing is reading Scripture and conforming our lives to it. It's a challenge. It's a challenge we all face. It's a challenge I face. It's really difficult to do. Because I can just say, well, that's not what it means in the Greek. What it really means is this. And you all smile and nod. So, no, I'm just joking. I don't do that. What I'm going to do this morning for the bulk of this message is I'm just going to share with you how I would read a passage of Scripture, how I would take a passage of Scripture on my own. I recognized this past week that I often talk about the importance of reading the Bible, but I never really show you how to read the Bible. And so this is as practical as it gets. This is the rest of this morning. This is just I picked a passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 16. I'm going to have it on the screen, so you don't have to turn there unless you want to. And I'm just going to show you how I would read it devotionally, how in my morning readings I would read this if I was reading it. And hopefully it inspires you in your walk to open yourself up to Scripture. So the first thing I do when I read the Bible is, and again, this is in an ideal world. There are times when I fail miserably at this. But in an ideal world, when I'm at my best, the first thing I try to do is separate myself from distractions. Even before I open it, even before I start. What that means for me, if I'm here at the church, is I don't open up my computer and I don't check my phone to see if there's messages on it yet. Because that just starts an avalanche of, and then it's lunch and you haven't done anything. So I try to keep the computer closed. For some of you, it might be cell phones. Turning cell phones off before you open up the Bible might be a challenge, might be difficult. One thing you'll know about me, if you've been around me long, is I'm not a big fan of the phone at all. Corded or cellular, no matter what it is. I'd rather talk to people face to face in person. And if I have someone with me at the church that I'm talking to and the phone rings, I ignore the phone. Because imagine if you're talking to me and someone ran in and tried to interrupt and cut you off, and I just ignored you and talked to that person instead. Wouldn't that be rude? Why do we think it's okay if it's the phone? I don't understand it. Anyways, you can disagree with me on that. But if we believe we're going to hear from God, what are we saying if in the middle of hearing from God, oh, just a second, yeah, I've got to take this. It's whoever. So I just encourage you, try to set your distractions aside. And living in a house with two little kids, it can be very hard to set distractions aside. Do the best you can. Take a few minutes before you start to breathe, to just relax. Oftentimes we open our Bible so stressed and worried about life that we can't focus anyways, but we plow through it to get it done. So take a few minutes to just breathe deep, to calm down, to center yourself, to recognize that the Holy Spirit's at the core of who you are. And then take a moment and pray. Invite the Spirit of God to teach you. This is something also that you may have noticed from me over the years. Almost always, I don't think I did it this morning. No, because I was praying for other people. Before I preach, I ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Let me show you why. This is in John 16, verses 13 to 15. Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit. John, where are we here? 16, 13 to 16. Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare the things that are to come. He will glorify me. And this is the cool part. Jesus is saying, when the Spirit comes, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The role of the Holy Spirit is to take the heart of Jesus and reveal it to us, to teach us. He's called our teacher. So take a minute, even before, in preparation, you've set aside distractions as best you can. You've taken a few minutes just to breathe and pray. Say, Lord, you promised that your Holy Spirit would be my teacher, so teach me as I read this. And then you open your text. 2 Timothy 3:14-16. The first thing I like to do, and this might work for you, it might not, is I read it out loud. If you were to sneak in on me, I like to read it out loud, because if I read it in my mind, I read so much that I'm used to speed reading and I skip half of it and I think I know the gist of it. And because most of the Gospels I've read a bazillion times before, I would just assume that I knew what it was saying and miss it. So what I force myself to do when I'm reading Scripture is read it out loud and read it slowly and measured and just try to hear it without preconceived notions. It's impossible to do because we all have preconceived notions, but try to hear it afresh. So I would take this, for example, and say, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I should just mention about translations here. It used to be back in the day that the King James was the only way to go. Does anyone remember those days? When? I won't ask who's still living in them, but the King James used to be the way to go. I grew up with that. There was a contingent of people in my church that if you're not reading they call it the Authorized Version for a reason. If you're not reading the Authorized Version, you're not reading anything at all. I had another seminary professor who used to tell us, I mean, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? It was written in most of the New Testament in Koine Greek, or all the New Testament in Koine Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew with some Aramaic sprinkled in Daniel. I had this professor who used to remind us as a class, he'd say, you know, reading the Bible in English is like sipping a fine wine through a tea bag. So it made me a little bit humble about the translations that I use. Many of you have the New International Version. There's nothing wrong with that. All versions have their merit. Personally, when I'm studying, there's a couple that I really like. And I like them because they try to follow the original language as closely as they can. They're not always the most pleasant to read through because sometimes they can be a little bit thick and you have to think about it more, but that's what we're trying to do here. The New Revised Standard Version is one I've followed for a long time, but the one I use most now is called the English Standard Version. And the ESV, English Standard Version, I'd really recommend it, to be honest with you. If you want to read the Bible slowly and thoughtfully and carefully, the wording here follows very closely to what the original languages are saying. It's never 100% perfect because all translation is interpretation, but it'll get you close. So that's what I've put up here. This is the English Standard Version. All that said, read whatever you have in front of you. Don't use it as an excuse to put it off until later. So, read the text closely. Read it out loud. Try to take it in. And then, the next thing to do is scan the verses around it. Try to figure out why this was said when it was said. It's called looking at the context. If you go to the beginning of this letter to Timothy, you read that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, his beloved child. Paul is writing it to Timothy, his beloved child. So this is Paul, the great hero of the church, encouraging his beloved child in the way. From further study, you'd realize that it's not his physical child, but it's someone he's met that he's mentoring. A good thing, too, is study Bible introductions. They can help you here. But try not to just rip the verse out of context, because then you can make it mean whatever you want. Like that scripture, I've told this joke before, but it's still good. That scripture that you see on the door of the nursery in church, "We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed." Thank you. I'm here all night. Actually, I am. But anyways, take time to figure out what is being said. If you read the verses just before this, you'll find out that Paul's talking about all the troubles he's gone through. And he says, in this world, there's going to be lots of troubles come. I've went through lots of troubles. I've suffered lots of troubles. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. This doesn't just come out of the blue. It's, there is trouble in this world. Here's what you should be doing about it. And even knowing that helps us to even apply it, which is something we'll do down the road. Knowing that this is how you respond to the trouble you find in the world around you. Continue in what you've learned. After you've done that, what I would typically do is take a look at the words that kind of leap out at me. Look for important words. This is going to be subjective. Look for repeated words. Look for contrast. Look for comparison. Just look for details. And if you go to the next slide, Matt, it's washed out a little bit on our screen, but I just highlighted a few of the words that I noticed when I was reading through this. Paul says, but you're going to go through troubles in this world, but for you, continue. That tells me that Timothy was on the right road. That he had already started and he was to keep going. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. I thought that was a curious phrase. Wise for salvation. How do you get wise for salvation? I would think about that for a while. What does that mean? Through faith in Christ Jesus, all scripture is breathed out by God. Isn't that a brilliant image? All scripture is breathed out. It's literally breathed out by God. And it's profitable. So not only is all scripture breathed out, but all scripture is profitable. And like I said, if you've ever tried to read through the whole Bible and got stuck in Leviticus, you might think, how on earth is all scripture breathed out by God? And how on earth is it all profitable? But it gives us hope to not give up. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. And there's a list here for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete. Didn't expect that one. What's the purpose of reading scripture? It's so that you and I can be complete. That implies that unless, as Christians, we are in God's word, we're somehow incomplete. That the person of God might be complete and equipped, ready to act for every good work. Not equipped to feel godly, not equipped to put on a good show, not equipped to make it to heaven someday after you die, but no. The purpose of Scripture is that we might be complete and equipped to do good works, like our breakfast. It's in my mind. I've got to keep coming back to it. That we would be equipped for every good work, and every good work you might do, not just church work, but everything you might do in your life. That's the purpose of Scripture. So I would just take time with that. I would be sitting here, I'd be looking it over, I'd be read it over many times, read it over out loud. Take your time. When a word jumps out at you like that, take the time to think about it. Process it. Oftentimes I like to make lists because I'm an analytical person. You might not find that helpful, but it helps me. The next slide, I put some list numbers in there. As for you, you're supposed to do two things. You're supposed to continue in what you've learned, and you're supposed to know from who you've learned it. So Timothy, this is Paul speaking. As your mentor, you're supposed to continue doing what you're doing and know deep down who you've learned it from, and you firmly believe it. Later on, what's all Scripture good for? What does he tell us about Scripture? He tells us that all Scripture is, first of all, it's breathed out by God, and second of all, it's profitable for a bunch of things. And why is it good for us? The purpose of it is that so that you and I might be two things. First of all, we're complete, and second of all, we're equipped. A good thing to do is to print out the scripture on your computer on a little piece of paper, and then you can write notes all over it and not feel bad that you're marking up your Bible and it'll fall apart someday. Or you can just write in your Bible, whatever you'd like. Next slide. Sometimes I try to... one more piece of air. Sometimes I try to even list it out a different way so it sticks in my mind. Continue. Continue in what you've A, learned, and what you've B, firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. You're supposed to continue in it, and you're supposed to know where you got it from. And then just a reminder, you had it from childhood. You knew the scriptures that are good for, make you wise for salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is two things. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable. How is it profitable? Well, it's good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Well, what's the purpose of it? So that the person who follows God is, first of all, complete, and second of all, equipped to do good things. Do you see how much is in that little verse? If you read it like a verse a day, it was in your devotion, I would honestly just open it up and skim it and go, and my brain would tell me, yeah, you've heard that one before, you know it, and I'd think, okay, that's a good one, and go on my way. But when you pause to really look at it, to really think about it, these avenues for understanding Scripture just pop open. These are not set in stone steps. This is what I tend to do, but whatever works for you, as long as you take time with Scripture. Consider what this would have meant back then. Too often when we read Scripture, we don't even think about what it would have meant back then. We immediately think, well, what does it mean now? But if, to be frank with you, this letter wasn't written to me. It wasn't written primarily to you. It was, first of all, written to a guy named Timothy who lived a couple thousand years ago at the birth of a new church, doing his best to be a pastor when everyone thought he was too young to make it. That's who the letter was written to. So if we're going to learn what it means to us, we first have to try to think about, well, what would it have meant for Timothy to get a letter like this? And I look at some of the words in here. I look at sacred writings. Paul says that, actually, Matt, would you mind going back one now? There you go. Thanks. Knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you had been acquainted with the sacred writings. Well, when Timothy was a child, the sacred writings to him wouldn't be what we call the New Testament. It would have been his Bible, which is what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. Paul is telling Timothy, what you were raised with, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the law, the Psalms that you recited in synagogue when you went there, the prophets that got you fired up when you read them and were called back to God, all those things are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All of those things written in what we call the Old Testament, what he would have called the Scripture, can make us wise because they point to Jesus. It means it's worthwhile reading the Old Testament, even if you get discouraged at times, because God, when you take time with this, can point you to Jesus through it. It's pretty remarkable. I think I would wonder if I was in Timothy's... Okay, Paul mentions the mentoring relationship a couple times. He first of all says, remember where you learned this stuff from when you were a child. Paul didn't know him when he was a child, as far as we knew. He would have had other teachers. Paul's saying, remembering the teachers that you used to have when you were a kid, and remember what I am teaching you too. Keep it there. Mentoring was important. That phrase that leapt out at me so strongly, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Your Bible might say inspired by God, but that's why I like the ESV. It's literally breathed out by God. Here's a question. Where else in the Bible do you find God breathing? Genesis, yeah. Okay, two, you got it. Awesome. I know many more of you are thinking it. In Genesis, it says God created humans and breathed into them the breath of life. Timothy would have known that. He was raised with these sacred writings. So imagine being in Timothy's shoes now, and Paul saying, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Paul saying,
all Scripture, everything that you've learned, the Hebrew prophets, everything, it's been breathed out by God. The same God that breathed life into your bones has breathed life into this Scripture. Doesn't that make it come alive?
Once you've taken time to consider what this Scripture would have meant to Timothy back in the day, that's when you can really ask. And when you've paid attention to the details in it, and when you've allowed it to sink in, and when you've asked the Holy Spirit to help teach it to you, that's when you turn around and before you get up from your seat, you ask yourself, so how's this going to affect how I'm living today? This is where the Holy Spirit is especially helpful, because He knows us and He knows Scripture. And He can open our eyes to things that we haven't even seen before. Like when I was keeping a journal and writing out the Scriptures that really impacted me, it felt like I could have written so many every week, because as often as you think about it, something would come up. The Holy Spirit will help us in considering what this means to our life today. I'll tell you, and on the last slide here, here are some of the things that I thought when I was reading this. And by the way, just as an aside, this is one of the most difficult things to do as a pastor, because every one of your lives is different. We're all different. And when we read Scripture, it doesn't say the same thing to each of us. So oftentimes when I'm trying to apply a message, I'll say, what about this, or what about this, or maybe you're here, or maybe you're there, because frankly, that's the job of the Spirit of God, to put into your heart how it's going to affect your life. But here are some of the things that I thought would affect my life from this passage. Do I firmly believe what I have learned? Because right at the beginning, Paul says to Timothy, remember what you have learned and have firmly believed. I ask myself the question, who is discipling me? Who am I discipling? How about this? Do I allow Scripture to reprove and correct me? It says, this is another thing I got from this passage. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Well, I thought, why did they put reproof and correction in there? They sound like the same thing. Well, they're not quite the same thing. If you really think about those words, reproof means smack, wake up. Correction means this is the right way to go. Do I allow the words of Scripture to challenge the way I am living and not just confirm the way I'm living? Because Scripture is good to kind of give us a little smack and open our eyes and help us see the direction we should be going. Am I complete? Have I studied this to the point where I feel equipped, that I know why I'm doing the things I'm doing? I shared with you last week that one of my biggest fears, and I shouldn't even call it a fear now because I don't worry about it like a fear, but one of my concerns that I had was that in our effort to do good deeds, we forget why we're doing them. We love our neighbors because God loved us. We love God by loving our neighbors. And you can get lost in doing good deeds, but Scripture makes us complete to know why we're doing the things we're doing. Am I complete? Have I been equipped for good works? Do I need to spend more time with the sacred writings that I've been taught since I was a child? Those are some of the things that came up to my mind. I don't expect you to remember all the steps. What I hope I've done is encouraged you to open up your Bible this week and try it. Sometime during this week. Open it up, pick a few verses, doesn't matter where it is. Wow, don't go Lamentations. Okay, but unless you go to chapter 3 and stick right in the middle, that's the happy bit. Anyways, pick up your Bible, open it up, pause in your busy life, calm down, ask the Spirit of God to teach you, and read carefully, slowly, and ask, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? Because He will speak to you. I hear people come to me and they're like, I don't ever feel like God's speaking to me. Well, have you read this? Like, He does speak. He does speak often. And as you start to read it, you'll hear Him speaking. I hope I've inspired you to do that. Don't keep it to yourself. If you're trying this out, if God speaks to you something very cool this week, share it. Share it with your friends. Tell me next time you see me. Post it on Facebook as your status if you want to. Do something. Share with people what you're learning. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be complete and equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you speak to us, that you guide us, that you don't leave us wandering in the dark our whole life, but you provide a direction and a purpose. I pray, Lord, that we would make room for your Holy Spirit to grow us through the discipline of reading your word. Lord, when we open your word and read it and everything feels dry and we don't even know why we're doing it, I pray that you would give us the endurance to keep up. When we're overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness, and when it's like you're speaking to us through every second word, I pray that we will take it to heart and allow ourselves to be changed by your word rather than to just confirm the way we're living through it. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this week by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.